Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of our message this morning is Candy Bars and Church Offerings. Based on a specially selected text from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, which reads, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." So far the text. I encourage you all this morning to open your bulletin and find there the colored insert upon which you'll find our sermon outline. Follow along our outline as we consider our theme again, candy bars and church offerings. Many of you know, because I love to brag about my children, that this summer, daughter Abigail was married, August 18th, in South Dakota, where she's going to university. It was my privilege at her wedding both to be the proud papa walking her down the aisle, and I made it to the front without any choking up her tears. But when we got to the front at the chancel steps, it was then my double privilege to be the proud papa and also the pastor as I turned around and led them in the service of marriage and preached the wedding sermon. And I was okay till she looked at me in the middle of the sermon, her bottom lip started quivering, and she said one word, "Daddy," and then I shed my tears as well of joy. But now that she's a grown woman, I love to share stories about her. I warned her, I talked to her this week and told her, "Abigail, I'm going to tell the congregation the Mr. Big candy bar story." When she was 4 years old, I was teaching Abigail how to swing, how to kick her legs and go back and forth until she could go all by herself. And then this one particular Saturday, Abigail got it. She learned how to swing all by herself. She was a big girl. And afterward, to celebrate her success, I said, "I'm going to give you a treat. What would you like for a treat?" And she said, "A Mr. Big Bar." Those candy bars are about this big. We went to the store and I bought her a Mr. Big Bar. And as we're walking hand in hand, she stops and she opens up her big Mr. Big Bar. And then she does a surprising thing. She opens it up, pushes the bar through the top, and says, "Daddy, take the first bite." "Abigail, I bought that for you." "I know, Dad, but you bought it for me. I know you love me. I want you to have the first bite." And she gave me the first bite of her precious Mr. Big candy bar. What a wonderful picture of the motivation and the attitude all of God's people are to have in terms of our financial stewardship, giving back to our Father what He's first given to us because we know He loves us. Look at your sermon outline. There are only two chapters in the whole New Testament that talk about money. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Oh, but did you know? Of all the single topics in Holy Scripture, the one topic that has more Bible verses about it than any other, it's not love, it's not grace, it's money. Why? Because God knows, and Jesus tells us later, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The gift of financial resources can be a wonderful blessing from God, but they also can be means that we use as sinners to stray away from Him. God knows it's important. Only two chapters of the New Testament talk about money, chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. Take your bulletins home, take your outline home, read those two chapters. We're going to have a quick review of them today. The background of St. Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is a famine plagued church in Jerusalem. It was a time of terrible heat and drought and famine, no food, no water in Jerusalem. And during these conditions in Jerusalem in the first century, there was started the first church in this area. in Jerusalem. And the people in this church were in a bad way. They didn't have food. They didn't have finances. Everything was based on the weather. It was agriculturally based. And the context of these chapters is St. Paul leading a fund drive. He's raising money to support the starving Christians in the church in Jerusalem. So St. Paul is contacting all the churches that he started all over the Middle East, saying, would you please step up to the plate? Would you please come to the aid of your brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem, because that congregation there is starving and they need your help. And the letter he sent to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, two letters. These two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, have to do with this fund drive. But the underlying issue of this fund drive, and catch this now, the underlying issue is Gentiles helping Jews. In this letter, Paul mentions the Christians in Macedonia, who are an example of givers for all the rest of the churches. Let me read to you the first four verses of 2 Corinthians 8. Listen carefully. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia." These are Gentiles, non-Jews. "That in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, abounded in liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave freely to minister to the saints." These Macedonian Christians, these Gentiles, were examples of helping their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. Now the question you might ask is, so what? What's the issue? You need to understand the history of Jews and Gentiles. To understand what a miracle of God it was the Gentiles in Macedonia who first came to the aid to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. For thousands of years, the Jewish people had been persecuted by, had been killed by, who had been run roughshod by Gentiles. They were slaves in Egypt. Then it was the nation of Assyria, then the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, and by Christ's time now as the Romans. These Gentile nations who came and overcame the Jewish people, tore their cities apart, ran their people out, killed their people in military maneuvers. If you were a Jewish person, you would never think of letting your daughter marry one of those stinking Gentiles for what they've done to our peoples for the centuries. But now the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone out, and Gentiles have come to faith in Jesus as their Savior. And it's these Gentiles who are the first ones who come and give liberally of their financial offerings to take care of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. It would be like this. The gospel has been preached to the Al-Qaeda terrorists, and they repented and came to faith in Jesus, and now these people are the first ones who give their offerings to worshiping Christians in North America. Can you believe it? That was the miracle that occurred. And if you want more fun reading, go to Acts chapter 15. Because in Acts 15, you'll find the first recorded church voters meeting. I kid you not. And at this first recorded church voters meeting, the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, there's only one issue on the docket. And here's the issue by these Jewish believers. Should we let Gentile believers into our church? Do you want to sit next to a Gentile? Do you know how they smell? Do you know what kind of food they eat? Are they welcome in our church? That was the one item on the voters' assembly docket. And God's Holy Spirit led the church to realize, by Paul's preaching and Peter as well, that the gospel is for all people. And now these Macedonian Gentiles gave of their offerings to help their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Look at point two of your outline. Through these two chapters about a fund drive, Paul teaches principles of Christian giving that apply to us today. So if you are a visitor or a guest today, let me assure you, every Sunday we don't preach about money and about giving. But I make no bones about it. The scripture is clear, and Paul gives us here principles of giving that would guide our giving today. First principle is this: God's grace is the basis for all of our giving. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we made known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. God's grace is the basis for all our giving. God's grace, His unmerited love, His undeserved forgiveness, His unbelievable compassion in the person of Jesus Christ is the only basis upon which we give of our financial offerings. Any other reason we give is not the right reason. We give because He first gave to us. Paul's second principle is this: our giving, then, based on God's grace, is to be proportionate to our income and also sacrificial if possible. Listen to the text. Paul is speaking of the Macedonian Gentiles. He says this: for I bear witness that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they were freely willing to give to minister to the saints. These Macedonian Gentiles, these new believers, gave to the drought relief fund for the starving people in Jerusalem. Paul says they gave according to their ability. What does that mean? They determined a portion of their income, and they set that aside and gave it as a planned giving. But he also goes on to say, and they gave beyond their ability. That is, they also made a sacrifice above and beyond what they planned to give to care for others in need. The third principle, look at your outline, Paul gives. The Macedonians did it, and here's a principle for us today. First, we are to give ourselves to the Lord, and then think about our financial offerings. Verse 5 says, not only as we had hoped they gave, but first they gave themselves to the Lord, and then their offerings to us. The Macedonians show us the way. Did you catch the order? We are first to place ourselves in the loving hands of God. And once He has our heart, then our finances follow. First, He has our heart. First, we know His love. Then we find ways to please Him with the way we use our finances. Paul continues, and this next principle is probably the most important one. The principle is not, if we, then God. No, it's because God, then we. What do we mean? There's a very terrible false teaching out in the church today. It sounds like this: if you give, then God will bless. If you, then God. I've heard it so crassly pronounced like this from one of these media charlatans. If you give 20, God will give you 200. That's not Christian giving. It's greed painted with a religious brush. No, the scripture says the order is not if you, then God. The order is always because God, therefore we. Note the order. God has been good to us. God has loved us. God has sent His Son to die and for us and to pay for our sins. Because God has, therefore we respond. We don't give in order to get. We only give because of a thankful heart that recognizes the love of our God for us. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of a 4-year-old girl giving the first bite of her candy bar to her daddy. Why? Not because she had to, but she knew the love of her father and couldn't wait to give him the first bite. The same is true for us today. Paul goes on to say the next principle is there is no other motivation for Christian giving than Jesus' sacrifice for us. Listen again to this beautiful verse, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8. Here's the Holy Gospel. Listen carefully. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. What does that mean? We talked about it last week. This is what biblical theologians call the great exchange. Listen to what St. Paul says. He says, you know our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he had the glories and honor of heaven. Though he was rich, he became poor. How poor? To the point of laying down his life on the cross. He was rich, but he became poor unto death. Why? That we who are poor because of the sin and rebellion in our hearts, we might, through his poverty, become rich with the forgiveness of sins and the gift of everlasting life. It's the great exchange. He got what we deserved so that we could get what he only deserves. What an exchange. That's the Holy Gospel. You see, Christians don't give in order to get. Christians should never give out of guilt. You should never give because you feel someone is twisting your arm. No. Because Jesus gave his all, we give. And it's as simple as that. Paul goes on to say, Christian giving, though, keeps a promise to give. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8, verses 10 to 11. Paul says to the church at Corinth, in this I give advice. It's to your advantage not only to be doing what you promised a year ago, but now you must complete the doing of it. There was a readiness to desire it. Now there must be a completion to carry it out. St. Paul is reminding the Corinthians, now it's time to keep the pledge you gave a year ago to help the saints in Jerusalem. You promised to give this pledge. Now it's time to make the pledge. God wants us today to prayerfully consider and prayerfully decide what our offerings to him will be, and then to carry out our promise. Christian giving is never to be this. Oh my goodness, here comes the offering plate. I gotta quickly throw something in. Christian giving is to be a planned and prayerful act of worship. Do you remember what I say every Sunday before we receive the offering? I don't say, ushers, now go out and shake the people down. What we say every Sunday is this: we now worship our Lord with his offering. Christian giving, Paul's next point, Christian giving also cares for others by giving. Listen to the text. Paul says, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that your abundance may supply somebody else's lack. St. Paul tells the Corinthians and tells us today that our giving is for the purpose of supplying somebody else's lack. Somebody's physical needs that are lacking. Somebody's spiritual needs that are lacking. Somebody's eternal needs that are lacking. For heaven's sake, for goodness sake, why do we give our offerings? Where do they go? They go that the holy gospel of Jesus Christ might be in a more effective way given away to our community, that we can preach, that we can teach, that we can have ESL classes, that we can have utilities and heats and lights, that we can welcome people in, take care of our young people. Our offerings go not just to meet a budget. Our offerings go for the sake of the gospel that others might hear. When you die and stand before God in heaven an interesting question might be, what have you done with your financial resources for heaven's sake? And that's the answer. It's for heaven's sake we give, that more souls may be brought into his kingdom as the gospel is spread. Finally, the last principle Paul gives us is joyful giving brings glory to God. Verse 19 of our text says, and not only that, but this gift which is administered by us, but given by you, brings glory to the Lord himself. Giving in a spirit of thanks, giving in a spirit of praise, gives honor and glory to God. Did you hear me? Let me say it again. Giving is an act of worship. We come here to sing hymns. We come here to share in the liturgy. But as we give our offerings, that's an act of worship again. So listen again after the sermon when I say these words. We now worship our Lord with his offering. If we could really give the offering that's due God, when the plate is passed, we should place ourselves in that offering plate. Because once God has our heart, then the rest of our lives, including our resources, follow quickly after. Well, Abigail and I finished our walk that day when she learned how to swing. As we walked a few blocks home, my goodness, that's 18 years ago now, she offered to me the last bite of her Mr. Big Bar. That made an impact on me. From first bite to last bite, in a childlike way, she was saying this: all that I have, my daddy provides for me because he loves me. Dear God, today we ask that you would teach us these stewardship lessons taught by St. Paul and by this four-year-old girl as we remember candy bars and church offerings. In the name of Jesus, amen.